Good morning, church. It's a bit in my face. All right. So when I prepare my messages throughout the week, I will often obviously do my studies and gather my thoughts. I'll get my outline together, and towards the end of the week, I'll do a couple of run-throughs. I'm pleased to announce that this week, one of my run-throughs came in at 53 minutes and 34 seconds. So buckle up. No, I'm just kidding. Well, not kidding. I'm serious. But I did get it down to a clean 45. So we'll... thanks, John. Thanks. No, in all seriousness, though, as I was gathering my thoughts and trying to put my message together... It just reminded me of how much there is to talk about and process through confession and forgiveness. When we talk about confession, forgive us our debts, and forgiveness as we forgive our debtors. And obviously, there's not enough time this morning to go through everything that I wish to share with you all this about confession and forgiveness. And so this morning, it will be kind of a broad understanding, a broad stroke of confession and forgiveness. However, although it is broad, I don't want you to misunderstand, or I don't want it to be, I want you all to know that confession and forgiveness are things that I don't take lightly. I understand that many of us in this room are in situations or have experienced incredibly horrendous things, that when we talk about forgiveness and even confession, that our walls go up, our defenses come in, we keep people away, and forgiveness is not easy. It's messy. It's difficult, painful many times. However, it is something that we as Christians are called to do. Confession and forgiveness are foundational to our faith. When you look at the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ, forgiveness is there. And we cannot escape it. But I'm not up here saying this and preaching this and teaching this because I have it all together. I myself am still working through things that I have experienced in my life in which I trust to the Lord to help me work through it so that I can get to a place of forgiveness. Understand and know that forgiveness is a process. It's not at a snap of a finger or doesn't happen overnight. It is a process. And so as we go through this, especially this morning, if you find yourself at a place in which forgiveness is incredibly painful or difficult, rest in the fact that God knows what you've gone through. And He is with you. And that as we work through and process this, the hope is that we can get to that place where we can forgive. Yeah? So let me go ahead and just pray one more time, and we'll jump into this. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help, that your Holy Spirit be with us. A lot of us carry perhaps even physical scars, but spiritual scars as well. And so, Lord, we need your help. We need your healing. Be with us as we go through this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, when we talk about confession and forgiveness, The main point and the main topic is that confession and forgiveness must be God-centered. It cannot be self-centered. Confession and forgiveness must be God-centered and not self-centered. When we look at confession, especially through the lens of our self-centeredness, it can often come out as self-pity. Right? I remember in my early years of dating and living out the desires of my flesh, and I was caught up, and I was just infatuated with this girl, and I would have gone so far to say that I loved her, and I would have done anything for her. However, in a pursuit of gratifying the desires of my flesh, I came to a point where I also cheated on this girl. And I remember when it all came out to light, I begged for her forgiveness, and I said, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry." And she said something to me that just pierced straight to my heart. She said, "You're not sorry about hurting me. You're sorry you got caught." I'm sure we've all heard that before, right? Or maybe we've even said it. But it cut me to my core, because at the time I couldn't appreciate it. But now I look back and I go, oh, yeah, no, actually, she was 100% correct. Because I didn't care necessarily about her feelings. I cared about this guilt and the shame that I felt about what I've done. And that wouldn't have been there if I didn't get caught. You see what I'm saying? It's this idea in which I go, oh, like, I just feel so terrible. And so the only thing I must do, the only thing to make me feel better, is apologize and get this person's forgiveness. But the issue is that if I don't receive that forgiveness, I still have to deal with it, and I still walk around going, oh, I have to deal with this. And I could beat myself up, and I can carry around, I can mope, I can walk around and just go, oh, you know, my life is so hard, and things like that. When in reality, that's not confession. You're just trying to deal with the guilt and the shame of it, of what you've done, and you're just trying to place it somewhere else. And like we are as human beings, we put it within ourselves. And I remember after I became a Christian and I realized the error of my ways, the sinfulness of my heart and my need for a Savior, and I asked the Holy Spirit into my life and He's transformed me, I came up with enough courage to, when I went back to the U.S., to try to find as many of the girls that I had hurt, that I cheated, that I had used, and I tried to, and I tried to confess my sins. And I tried to, you know, make up for what I had done. But at the end of it all, again, it was because I was trying to work through this feeling, and I didn't know where else to put it. And oftentimes there were girls that were gracious enough to say, "Wow, Sammy, I forgive you." But when I look at that, and through that whole journey, there is one of the things that really I kept saying over and over to myself was, "I know God forgives me, but I cannot forgive myself." Right? Have we said that before? I'm certain we've heard people say that. "I know God forgave me, but I cannot forgive myself." And oftentimes, again, it's this pity party that we throw for ourselves to think that our standard is greater than God's standard. Isn't that amazing that we would say, "Oh yeah, I know God of the universe can forgive me of my sins, yet I can't forgive myself." It's a false humility. It's self-pity. And oftentimes these responses show us, like we've been talking about in other areas of the Lord's Prayer that we've covered these past since the beginning of the year, when we look at this, it reveals, and when we say things like that, it reveals what we have hallowed in our hearts. Again, if I'm saying God can't forgive me, or God can forgive me, but I can't forgive myself, who are we hallowing? Is God on the throne of our hearts, or is something else? Right? The thing that I couldn't forgive myself, right? And I came to this realization as well, that when I didn't get someone's forgiveness and it just wrecked me, and I was still beating myself over it. The reality was, it wasn't God on the throne of my heart, it was my reputation. Because I wanted people to think I was changed. I wanted people to know that I was sorry. I wanted people to look at me and go, "Oh, Sammy's transformed." So my reputation was what was on the throne of my heart. And I had misplaced it as holy guilt and sanctification to push me towards repentance to God. In reality, no. I was trying to live for the idol of my reputation. I was living for the idol of my reputation. What have we put onto the throne of our hearts that we are trying to live up to? Because in reality, we know the false gods that we hallow in our hearts, whether it's work or family or people's opinions, whatever it is, to those false gods, we will never meet the standard. And to those false gods, we will never find forgiveness. The only place we find where we will be satisfied and where we will be forgiven is in Jesus Christ. Because he's already paid the price. He has already forgiven us, and he sets that standard. Oftentimes, we can see, if we look at confession through the lens of self-centeredness, it comes out as self-justification. When I was a child, I watched a film called Wizard of Oz, and it was quite simple. Black and, well, the first half was black and white, but it was black and white. There was good and there was evil, right? It was clear. However, when I got into uni and Livy and I were married, I think a couple of years by this point, or a year by this point, we went and saw the musical production, Wicked, right? Blew me away. I loved it. The film, the musical production, fantastic. And it blew me away. But as I was reflecting on this play and watching it and engaging with it, I came to realize that actually this whole play is justifying and giving us the backstory of the Wicked Witch. And so then you start to find compassion and you start to find understanding. And then now you're just going, oh, well, she wasn't so bad, I guess, right? We can see it in today's culture, in films and literature, right? Our heroes are no longer these great, these paragons of justice and truth. They're a bit morally gray. And our villains aren't villains. We can't call them villains anymore. They're not evil. They're just misunderstood. Aren't they? And we do the same thing with our sins. We go to God and we go, God, I am so sorry I lost my cool. I'm so sorry I got angry and I started shouting. But I had a really long week. God, I'm so sorry I'm caught up in this sin that I can't give up. But God, you know, I'm just, you know, it's I got into it with my partner, whatever it might be. We come up with these excuses to try to justify our sin, when in reality, confession is not self-pity or self-justification, it's self-accountability. Confession is coming before the Lord and saying, I messed up. Not the people in my life who we like to blame, right? Not the people who we like to put blame on. No, I messed up. When we look at Isaiah chapter 6, in this scene, we see Isaiah encountering the holiness of God and his glory in the temple, this glory that shakes the foundations of the temple. And here we see in verse 4 and 5, it says, at the sound of their voices, there being the angels, the seraphim, all those who are proclaiming, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, at the doorpost, and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe is me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. When Isaiah encountered the holiness of God, he didn't go, oh God, at least I'm in the temple. At least I'm not like those who are oppressing other people or cheating other people or killing other people. At least I'm here. Oh God, at least I'm not like the rest of Israel. I'm here to worship you. No, he goes, woe is me. I am done. I am ruined. My sin before a holy God, I am destined for destruction. I cannot live because of the things that I have done, the things that I have said, right? When King David writes Psalm 51, what does he say? Not against man have I sinned, only you, God. And so when we recognize that confession is us taking accountability for the things that we've done before a holy God, we understand that we messed up. And unless we have a Savior, there is no hope for us. There is no hope. But as a means of encouragement, we know that there is hope in Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But we know this too, that when we confess our sins to God, He is faithful to forgive. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and He will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When it comes to confession and forgiveness, it's often linked with and combating shame and guilt. And when we are filled with shame and guilt, the last thing we want to do is open up and let other people in on it. No, we want to hide it. It's shameful. We feel guilt. We don't want anyone to know. But when you encounter the holiness of God and you just recognize it doesn't matter about other people, it's just me and you, God, what else matters? And so the confession is true. And you are able then to bring people in and just go, listen, I'm not perfect. I'm not going to pretend to be perfect. So I'm confessing. When we look at forgiveness now, what is forgiveness, right? We see forgiveness, obviously, all throughout the Bible, but what is forgiveness? Forgiveness in through the lens of our self-centeredness can often come out as self-validation. Why do we forgive people? Because it makes us look better. Because it makes us feel better. Maybe it's because then when people look at us, they might go, wow, I can't believe you forgave that person. Wow, well done. Well done, right? Through a self-centered lens, when we forgive people, again, it's to make ourselves feel better. Through the lens of our self-centeredness, forgiveness also can look like self-satisfaction. If someone has hurt us, we often will forgive them, but however, we'll put conditions on it. I won't forgive you until you suffer just as much as I have. Until you face and you feel guilty and you are weeping every night until I feel satisfied. Until I feel like you feel sorry enough. That is not forgiveness. Forgiveness, in a God-centered way, is self-denial. When we forgive, it means we are taking the hit. We are paying the cost. And it's not easy, but this is what we are called to do. And it's not easy, and one of the greatest obstacles for us coming to a place of forgiveness is because there is a part of us, and I'll be the first to admit it, that feels good when someone validates me. When someone knows I'm hurting, and they come to me and they go, oh, great. You know, like, Sammy, I love that. I'll be the first to admit it. It feels good. But when I forgive someone, I'm foregoing that. I'm letting that go. If I forgive someone who has hurt me, I am committing myself to live a life in which I'm not gonna let it affect me. In a way where I can live freely. But if I'm living freely and unaffected and bound by these things, then no one, I'm not letting anyone know. And I know that sounds counter, but in regards to self-denial and forgiveness, it's a huge obstacle for us to forgive because we want people to validate the way we're feeling. We want to feel justified in holding this grudge or whatever it might be. And again, it might look like losing, right? Because we have to take the hit. We have to pay the price. It looks like losing. But it's only losing if we're thinking about it through the broken lens of our humanity, right? Justice, you know, or justice claims to be balanced, right? If you hurt me, the scales are tipped. But if I get back at you, the scales are balanced, right? However, when we are wronged and the scale is skewed, we have to take that hit. If we are forgiving someone, In Isaiah, again, back to Isaiah 6, when we look at verse 6 and 7, it says, Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. When that coal touched Isaiah's lips, he was forgiven. Now, don't get this wrong, because this is the point of it. Confession and forgiveness are all rooted in grace. There was nothing about the coal. There's nothing about the altar that had the power to forgive his sins. No, it's what they represented and what they foreshadowed. The coal and the offering and the altar that would burn, the sacrifice upon that altar, were foreshadowing to the time when Jesus would come and sacrifice his life, break his body, shed his blood for sinners like you and me. It is only through grace. We don't deserve it. And so when we look at confession and forgiveness, especially in regards to forgiving others, it starts at grace. And it's one of those things that we as Christians, more so than anyone, should know how to do this, because we have been shown this amazing grace. It's only possible through it. Now we have to cover verse 14 and 15, because that's probably one of the verses that a lot of us hear and it just makes our hearts sing, right? For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now we look at this and we might get a bit anxious. I appreciate that. I've read these verses and have taken it in that way. But in light of the entirety of the revealed scriptures that we have, by no means are these verses saying that we can earn God's forgiveness by how much we forgive. Did that make sense? We cannot earn God's forgiveness. God has forgiven us. That's what I mean. It's by grace he has forgiven us. God's not going, oh, so you have to forgive three people for me then to forgive that sin. And no, we've been forgiven fully and freely through the sacrifice, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And by no means is it saying God is forgiving us the same degree that we are forgiving others, because we cannot forgive as God forgives. It's impossible for us to do that because we are fallen and human. The point of these verses are this, that if we really know God's forgiveness, we are going to dedicate ourselves into showing God's forgiveness to other people. That's what I believe these verses are saying. That if we've received that grace, oh, we're gonna give that grace. Forgiveness is powerful. We're coming in for landing, all right? I'm doing pretty all right. So, application, how do we forgive? This is the tough part. How do we forgive? The first is by looking at forgiveness as a commitment. When we look at forgiveness as a commitment, what we are saying is that we are committing not to take revenge on someone. We are committing to not making them pay the cost. Right? We've heard it, or I've heard it said, I'm not sure if y'all have heard it said, forgiveness is always granted before it's felt. Have we heard that? No. Forgiveness is always granted before it's felt. When we are seeing forgiveness as a commitment, how we work and discipline ourselves into a place of forgiveness is by seeing it as a commitment, right? We are committing not to bring the matter up to people in the future. We are committing to that. When we see forgiveness as a commitment, we're committing not to bring it up in the future. Husbands, I'm pretty sure we're very aware of this one, aren't we? Right? Where things aren't brought up. No, certainly not in our relationships. No, not here at this church. No, but when we are committing not to bring it up in the future, we're saying, listen, if I forgive you, that's done. That's settled. I'm not going to bring it up next week, next month, next year. It's done. Psalm 103, 10 through 16, I won't read all of it, says, "He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, and he remembers them no more." God is not forgetful. God does not have amnesia. But when God forgives us, he chooses, he is deliberate in not remembering our sins. And what he focuses on is Christ's righteousness that covers us. That is why we can go to God in confidence. Not confidence expecting to be forgiven with some kind of entitlement or arrogance. But covered by the righteousness of Christ, we approach him going, "I know I messed up. I know my confessions are fake. I know my forgiveness will fall short. But I come to you knowing that your forgiveness is full and that he does not forget. He does not dwell on our sins. He looks to Christ's righteousness. Second, when we see it as a commitment, we're committing not to bring it up to other people, right? It's hard not to be petty. There are times where I am tried, right? And it's so tempting just to be petty in the moment. But when we look at forgiveness as a commitment, when an opportunity comes up where, let's say, someone has offended you or has harmed you in any way, and you have forgiven them, if someone else comes up to you and talks about this person, oh, that's the temptation, isn't it? Where we can either start to share and go, "You know what this person did to me," and knock that person down and just ruin another reputation. If you've forgiven someone, we are committing not to do that, to actually hold our tongue and say, "You know what? Let's work through this. Let's see how we can process through this. Let's see how the Holy Spirit can work in my heart so I'm not bashing or smearing someone else." That's what it is. And when we are committing, seeing forgiveness as commitment, we are committing not to bring it up to ourselves constantly. When we refuse to forgive, anger and bitterness, frustration, suffering festers, and it has a negative effect on us, and it spills out into other areas of our life, and it kills us. When God asks us or commands us to forgive, he's not saying it just as a, "Oh, this is a good thing to do." No, this forgiveness is life-bringing because it frees us from what holds us down. Forgiveness is transformational, but it doesn't just reconcile you to others. It also gives you an understanding about yourself. When things that come up in my life where I thought I forgave, but maybe it's come back up again in memory, oftentimes I can sit there and just sit in the darkness of that. Or I can go to the Father and say, "God, why has this come up again? Why is it?" And if I can be honest for a second, oftentimes for the people I have a hard time forgiving, it's because what is on the throne of my heart, it's not justice, it's vengeance. I want justice. They've harmed me. They've wronged me. They offended me. And so I want them to get what's coming to them. And that's justice. But if I'm honest, it's because I want vengeance. I want harm to them. And it's in those times where I have to be honest before the Lord, because he knows my heart. He knows what I've done. And so there's no point in trying to hide that. But I go, "God, help me to release this desire for vengeance. Help me to know your grace and to show it to this person. Yes, I'm taking the hit. Yes, I have to process through it. Yes, I have to work through it. But God, I want to be like you. I want to be like Jesus. Help me to forgive." Next, real quickly, I spent too much time on that one. Forgiveness is a commitment. Forgiveness is a concern for community. What I want to say is this. Again, like I said in the beginning, confession or forgiveness is a process. But this process is incredibly difficult on your own. And so I, for this point, just to summarize it, find someone to talk to. Walk with someone through it. When you are suffering, find someone in church, a mature brother or sister in Christ who has walked through, lived through, has worked through forgiving someone, go talk to them. If you need professional help, seek it. I'm a huge advocate for that because there's stuff in my life that I had to process through and work through. And if it weren't for people who would listen and help me to work through the stuff of my heart from my past, I wouldn't be where I am today. Obviously, through the power of the Holy Spirit, I give all glory to God. But this is the thing. Our journey calls us to do this together. So find someone. Talk to someone. Forgiveness is a concern for community. Lastly, forgiveness is a calling. Just like our prayers and petitions, just like our prayers of and our prayers of confession and forgiveness ought to be looked through the lens of verses 9 through 11. Our nature says, look inward, right? No, look outward. Look to God. We can't do it without His help. We can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. Trust in Him that His ways are actually good for us. Trust in Him that He is good, that He understands what we've been through. Trust in Him with our confessions, with our forgiveness. Again, we can't do it in our own power. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Sorry I had to rush through that. But again, forgiveness is a commitment. Forgiveness is a concern for community. And forgiveness is a calling. Brothers and sisters, let me end by reading one passage of Scripture from Romans chapter 12. And I will end it in this. And may this just be a challenge and an encouragement to us. Let love be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.